It's really easy to be embarrassed that you are a follower of Jesus. There's a whole bunch of different areas in life where you might feel that temptation to be embarrassed to wear the name of Jesus. Hand up if you've seen the Jesus All About Life signs. There's lots of them around last year. Lots of us have seen them, bumper stickers. There's one out in front of the church here. There's those big banners. Here is my guess. My guess is that there's some of you here tonight who you got home from school one day and you saw your parents pull out the Jesus All About Life 1x1 meter sign, and they're about to put it up on the front door of your house, and you're like, "Mum, Dad, it just looks a little bit tacky. It clashes with the colour of the bricks. Maybe we shouldn't put it up." And you're fully aware that you don't want your friends, as you hop off that bus and walk towards that house, you don't want your friends to see your house with the name of Jesus on the front door. Now, there's one area that we may well have been tempted, you personally may well have been tempted to be embarrassed about the name of Jesus. Another area might well be at school. That's a real obvious place where it's easy to be embarrassed about being a follower of Jesus. Here is my guess, in a crowd this big, there are Christian groups in lots of the schools that you're at, maybe many of the schools that you are at. And I reckon there are people here tonight who call themselves Christian, who call on the name of Jesus as their Lord, who have put their trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. Yet, you don't ever turn up to the Christian group at school. Maybe you might think, "Oh, there's just weirdos there," or "it's just a little bit lame," or maybe you'd rather just sit with your friends and not have them know that you are one of those Jesus people. And so, you know, there's the temptation at home, there's the temptation at school to be embarrassed about the name of Jesus. There also might be the temptation of being embarrassed about the name of Jesus when you're on the internet. Again, in a group this big, I reckon there's a stack of you who haven't yet filled out the little box on Facebook that says religious views. You haven't yet actually said, "I'm a Christian." You haven't yet said, "I hate religion, I love Jesus." You haven't yet said, "I'm a Protestant Christian." You haven't yet said, "I'm an evangelical Anglican Christian," or something, whatever. You haven't put anything in that box yet. Or maybe you have, and you have actually said you're a Christian, but nothing else you say online, no links that you share, no photos from events that you've been at, no status updates, ever mention anything to do with Jesus. Never mention anything to do with church or Christians or hanging out at youth group or anything like that. Look, I'm not suggesting that you need to be constantly bombarding your Facebook wall with Bible verses and Bible messages and all that type of stuff. I'm not saying you have to do that. But are you embarrassed about being a Christian on the internet? Now, I want you to also hear, just right now, is that I think this is a big thing for young people, but even for us old fogies. I turned 30 this year. Man, it's old. Anyway, get over it, David. It's not just for when you're a teenager, when you're in your 20s, when you're in your 30s, when you're in your 40s. You know, all of us are actually tempted to be embarrassed about being followers of Jesus. Now, just yesterday, a couple of days ago, I've been reading through the Bible, and I just finished Acts a couple of days ago, and yesterday I started Romans, and I thought, you know what I'm going to do as I read through Romans? I'm going to share a Bible verse each day from Romans on Facebook. Nothing too profound. It's pretty clear that I'm a Christian online, and so, you know, nothing too embarrassing there. And yesterday, as I got up in the morning, I read the Bible, I worked out the verse that I was going to put in, I've gone onto Facebook, and I noticed that I had a new friend. I've now got four. Okay, no, I've got a few more. Seven. No, I've got a few more than that. I noticed I had a new friend. It was someone that I had requested to be my friend a few days before that, and it's someone who's quite well known. He's quite a well-known soccer player. I used to play soccer with him. He's gone and played over in Italy. He's recently come back to play in the Australian League. And he's recently come back to play on the Central Coast, where I live. He's a guy that I grew up with. He's a guy that I used to hang out with. And so I've seen, just as I'm about to paste the Bible verse in, I've seen, "Oh, I have a new friend." Oh, what's he going to think if he sees this Bible verse? What's he going to think? He's this famous person. What's he going to think if he sees that I'm one of those Jesus people? Do you know what the verse was? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It was the verse that we've just been reading out now. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm like, I've got to do it. I've got to do it. And who is this guy? Why would I be embarrassed in front of this guy about being a follower of Jesus? You know, lots of us are embarrassed about being followers of Jesus. Not in everyday life, not in every single moment. But often it's really easy to be embarrassed and maybe even ashamed of being a follower of Jesus at home, at school, on the internet. And you know, Jesus, it's actually easy to understand. Jesus himself says that if you follow him, you will be hated on the account of Jesus. On an account of Jesus, you will be hated for being a follower of Jesus. And so, you know, you can see that if people are going to hate me if they know that I follow Jesus, it's really tempting to be embarrassed that you are a follower of Jesus. And so we're going to ask a question as we look at Romans together tonight. And the question is, well, what's going to help you to stop being embarrassed? What's going to help you to stop being ashamed to fly the flag, to have your status with Jesus in once in a while, to turn up to the Christian group at school? What is it that's going to stop you from being embarrassed about Jesus? And so we're going to look at Romans. We're going to look at Romans has been said by some to be the greatest letter ever written. It's been said by some to be the centerpiece of the whole Bible, the most magnificent book in the whole of the Bible. And there's stacks of stuff in Romans that we learn about Jesus and learn about what he has done for us on the cross as he died. And one of the things you might be thinking, look, when Romans was written, it would have been way easier to be a Christian. It would have been way easier to be a follower of Jesus. You know, it's really hard to be a follower of Jesus in Kellyville. It's really hard to be a follower of Jesus in Pittdown. Way harder than it would have been to be a follower of Jesus in Rome. Well, as you look at Romans and as you understand the time in which Romans was written, at the centre of Christianity then and now is what? The death of Jesus on a cross. And what you need to understand about crosses, we don't quite find them as offensive as they did back then. We put them on top of church buildings. We wear jewellery with them on. We get tattoos with them on. And the cross isn't really that offensive. But in the ancient world, 2,000 years ago, the cross was considered a pretty horrific symbol. A pretty horrific symbol. And so to say that you worship a guy, a Jewish guy, who was executed, who was crucified on a cross, people thought you were a nut job. People thought you were a little bit wacko. People thought that that is bizarre, that you would worship someone who was killed in that such a way. And so there's an ancient piece of graffiti. Hand up if you like graffiti. Who likes graffiti? A few people? Okay, keep an eye on those guys that probably got spray cans up their jumpers right now. Look out. But graffiti's not a new thing. And here's a piece of graffiti from about 100 years or so after the book of Romans was written. And this is a piece of graffiti that was found in Rome itself, the place where this letter has been sent. And if you can't quite see it on the left, it's been the tracing, the trace on the right is there and what it says. And if you can't work out what's going on, there's a dude. And his name is Alekmanos, or something like that. That's his name. That's what the inscription says. And he's this dude who's kind of got his hands in the air like that. He's doing a bit of a Zorba's dance or something like that. And can you see what's going on up on the cross there? There's a cross. And it's half man and half donkey. And so what this piece of graffiti is saying, Alex Menos, Sebete Theon, what's that mean? Well, so I've been told. It means that Alex Menos worships his God. And so it's actually mocking him. It's saying, as if you could worship someone who was crucified on a cross. He's a donkey. He's an ass. That is what it is saying. And anyone who worships Jesus is just a lunatic. He's crazy. And so this dude, Alex Melos, had his name scribbled into the wall for the last 2,000 years. And you see, at the time, the world looked on in ridicule. Maybe even more so than now. probably more so than now, to anyone who worshipped this guy who was killed on a cross named Jesus. And so it's into this context, it's into this type of a world that Paul writes his letter. And what he says in this letter, he says that he is eager and he is unashamed to preach Jesus, to preach the gospel. And so if you've got the sheet of paper there with the Bible bit, have a look at verse 14. In verse 14, this is Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Verse 15, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he goes on. You see, what is it that made Paul, what is it made this dude who wrote this letter so eager and unashamed to preach Jesus? You know, he's living in a world where people hate Jesus. He's living in a world where you go and preach Jesus, there's a good chance you'll get killed because you're preaching Jesus. Yet he is eager. Why is it that he is so unashamed when he's living in a world where it was really easy to be ashamed? You see, there's something that Paul understands about the gospel. The word gospel pops up a whole bunch of times in Romans, and the word gospel pops up a whole bunch of times in Romans chapter 1. The word gospel, if you ever see that word, if you ever hear a preacher talking about gospel or your youth group leader talking about gospel, the word just means good news. And so when we talk about the gospel of Jesus, we're talking about the good news of Jesus. You see, in Romans chapter 1, Paul understands that the gospel of Jesus really is good news. And so have a look at verse 16 and verse 17. We're going to spend most of our time just in these two verses. Let me read them to you again. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, the whole of the book of Romans explains something about what the gospel is, what the good news of Jesus is. But there's three things that Paul understands about the gospel. There's at least three things in verse 16 and verse 17 that we see that Paul understands about the good news of Jesus. The first thing that he understands, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God. Because it is the power of God. You see, as you look at the cross, and as the person who did that graffiti 2,000 years ago looks at the cross, as your friends at school who ridicule you when they find out you're a follower of Jesus, the world, the cross looks weak. People think that Jesus dying on a cross is a weak thing. But the good news of the gospel is that at the cross of Jesus, God is showing his power. God is showing his power. Have a look just quickly back up at verse 4 if you've got the passage in front of you. Verse 4, it says, and this is talking about Jesus, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, even though the cross doesn't look particularly powerful, even though a man hanging naked, bleeding, with all sorts of things running down his body in a horrific type of death looks weak and looks like a defeat, Jesus, we know, didn't stay dead. Jesus was raised with power, as it says up in verse 4. You see, at the cross, as weak as it might look, as foolish as it might look, at the cross we can actually see the power of God. We can actually see Jesus not being defeated, but Jesus doing the defeating. Jesus defeating sin. Jesus defeating Satan. And Jesus defeating death. You see, the message of Jesus, this word of Jesus, this good news of Jesus, this gospel of Jesus is how God shows his power in the world. You know, often we think of power as, you know, blokes dressed up in undies, in a cage, bashing their heads against one another. That UFC, if people see it, it's horrific. We think of that ultimate fighting. We think of being tough like that and breaking heads and kneeing in the knackers and all that type of stuff. We think of that as a picture of power. But what we actually see in the gospel is that God works through something that looks very, very weak, but he works oh so powerfully. You see, what God is doing in this world, as that gospel word goes out, God is working powerfully. God is working powerfully. And so the second thing we see that Paul says that God is working powerfully to do in the second part of the sentence there is we see that I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. What? For the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And so what the second thing we see that Paul understands about the good news of the gospel is that the good news of the gospel is all about salvation for everyone, for anyone who believes. The good news is all about the salvation of everyone who believes. You see, the gospel is that powerful that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, just listen carefully. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, anyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord, anyone who believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, will be saved. That is good news. And Paul knows this good news. And that's why Paul is eager to share this good news. You see, the offer that the gospel brings to you, that brings to Jews and Greeks and Gentiles and Spanish people back then, is the same gospel that is good news for us. And the offer to us that God is offering us is salvation by believing in Jesus, by believing the gospel of Jesus. You see, what is it salvation? What's salvation all about? Well, being saved is being rescued. The good news of the Bible, the good news of Romans, the good news of Jesus is that we can be rescued from what? We can be rescued from the judgment that we deserve for our rejection of God. We can be rescued. We can be spared from hell. Is the picture that you get in the Bible. And you see, Paul, he knows that people need to hear this news. He knows that all sorts of people need to hear this news. And he knows that God wants to save people. He knows that God wants to save people. And God still wants to save people from every nation, from every tribe, from every language, from every tongue, from Australia, from the Sudan, from Wales, from Russia, from Tanzania, from Slovenia, even from New Zealand, even from Tasmania. God wants to save people from everywhere who call on the name of Jesus, who put their trust in him. You see, Paul knows that the gospel is powerful. Verse 16, he is not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And here's the third thing. Paul knows that in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written. The righteous will live by faith. You see, here's what Paul understands about the gospel. And that phrase there, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Look, it could mean a whole number of different things, but we get a really clear picture in the book of Romans in general that often when it talks about the righteousness of God that has been revealed, it's talking about how people who aren't righteous, how people who are unrighteous, people who aren't good, can actually be declared righteous. People who are sinners, people who have rejected God, can actually be made right before God. And so the whole idea of that term being made, the righteousness of God there, is kind of like a legal term. And so the Bible makes it really clear that we have all sinned. We've all rejected God's rule, and if we were to stand before God the judge, what would we deserve? We would deserve to be judged guilty. We would deserve to be judged guilty of sin, guilty of rejecting God. But the good news of the gospel is that God offers us in Jesus, by faith in Jesus, God offers to us righteousness. We can actually stand before God innocent. We can stand before God forgiven of what we have done, of all the ways that we have rejected God. And so the picture that you get here is a picture of God doing something for us that we couldn't do ourselves. The gospel is all about what God has done because we were powerless to do so ourselves. We are powerless to be able to stand before God innocent. We are powerless to stand before God pure, because each and every single one of us have sinned. And so the picture you get in the Bible is, you get this picture later on in the Bible that the Christians, those who have come and put their trust in Jesus, those who have believed that gospel word, are those who will not stand before God dirty, muddy, with yuck all over them, with sin all over them. The picture is that we will be robed in a white robe, pure, blameless. And so what's going on here is that God offers to us in Jesus, in the gospel of Jesus, a right standing before him. That on the last day, as God judges every single person that has ever lived, those who have put their trust in Jesus will be declared not guilty, righteous. There's a famous monk back about 500 years ago. His name was Martin Luther. If you haven't heard of him, he's a dude. Check him out. He writes some really cool stuff about Romans. And he described this monk who's 500. He's still alive today. No, he's not still alive today. He died. But I lived to 500. He wrote about what was going on here. That what's going on here is there's this great exchange. And so what happens is, as Jesus dies on the cross, he takes upon himself our sin. He takes upon himself our guilt. He takes upon himself our shame. He takes upon himself every wrong thing we've ever done. Jesus takes upon himself sin. And what happens at the cross? There's this great transfer. Our sin goes and is poured out onto Jesus' head. But his righteousness, his right standing, because he lived the perfect life. He lived the life that we didn't live. And so he gives to us freely in the gospel righteousness. That's a big word. But he gives to us a right standing before God. He gives to us that white robe. He gives to us the means by which we can stand on that last day forgiven. Now, head up if you've ever come close to a bushfire. A few people have. I've come pretty close to a bushfire. I once helped my sister get everything out of the house as this fire came towards it, and the fire just stopped and went back the other way. And so that was a bit of an anticlimax. But it was good that the house didn't burn down. But one of the things, Australia has some pretty crazy fires. We know that. We know that Australia has had some devastating bushfires throughout time. I'm going to give you a lesson right now. If you're out in the bush and there's no way you can outrun a fire, you can't get around it, you obviously can't go over it, good luck digging a hole under it, and you can't run away from it, it's coming so quickly. Do you know the best way that you can survive those crazy flames that are coming towards you? It's to start another fire. What do I mean by that? Let's say the wind is going that direction. Okay, the wind is going that way, the fire is going that way, it's going really quickly. What you need to do is you need to start a fire here and let it burn that way. And so then what will happen once that fire bit has burnt out? Where will you stand? In the bit that's already been burnt. There's actually stories of people who have found campsites and started extra fires and have survived the big main front of a fire coming because they stand in that place where the fire has already burned. And so as the big main front of the fire comes towards them, well, it goes around them. It doesn't touch them. They are unharmed. You see, when you come to Jesus, when you put your trust in Jesus, when you're clothed in that robe, when you're given his righteousness, when you're forgiven of your sin, when you put your trust in Jesus, the one who 2,000 years ago had poured out on him our sin, it means on that last day, on judgment day, God's anger won't burn there again. God's anger, God's judgment will not be poured out onto you because your trust was in Jesus. And so the only way that you can stand on that last day is by putting your trust in Jesus. That's what it talks about there. It's all about faith. And that idea of faith gets explained more and more throughout Romans as you go. But you've got the three things. Paul understands something about the gospel. He understands that the gospel is good news. In the gospel, number one, we see the power of God. In the gospel, number two, we see that the gospel is about the salvation of everyone from anywhere who believes in Jesus. And thirdly, we see revealed in the gospel the righteousness of God, the ability to stand right before him. This really is good news. That's why he's so eager to preach it. That's why he's unashamed of the gospel. Because it is good news. You know, he's not ashamed of the gospel. He's not embarrassed of the gospel. And nor should we be embarrassed by Jesus. Embarrassed to have a Jesus all about life sticker in our car. Embarrassed to go to the Christian group at school. Embarrassed to live as a Christian when we're online. You know what? So when you are at home, when you are at school, when you are online, and you are tempted to be embarrassed about Jesus, and you are tempted to be ashamed that you wear his name, what do we need to do at that point? We need to remember that the gospel is good news. It is the best news. And so the big question we asked at the start was, what is it that's going to stop you from being embarrassed and being ashamed about the gospel, about Jesus? It's knowing that it's good news. It's good news that you need. You need Jesus. And if you recognize what Jesus has done for you to bring you from death to life, to bring you from being unrighteous to righteous, to make it possible for you to stand before God forgiven, when you understand that, of course you're not going to be embarrassed. You're going to be so excited. You know, Toy Story, I think it was one or two. When do those little lemmings, those little fluffy dice come in? Is it one or two? It's the second one. Okay. Remember what happens when they're saved by who? Was it Mr. Potato Head?
Yes.
When they're saved by Mr. Potato Head, what happens? What's that line they keep repeating? They said it in number three too. You saved our lives. We are eternally grateful. You saved our lives. We are eternally... The claw! The claw! Anyway, it goes on. You see, they were got... don't take this too far. But those little fluffy dice things in Toy Story knew that they had been saved by Mr. Potato Head. And so they were eternally grateful. You know, as we recognize who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that he has saved us, we are to be those who are eternally grateful. We are to be those who aren't embarrassed by Jesus, who aren't ashamed about Jesus. And we are to be those who love our friends so much that we know that the best news they need to know is Jesus. And so when we keep our mouth shut about Jesus, how are they going to hear about Jesus if we who follow Jesus are embarrassed by him, are ashamed to wear his name? And so as we finish, I want to urge you to not be ashamed that you are a follower of Jesus. Know that the good news is good news. Know that you have been saved by that powerful gospel of Jesus. The gospel that is available for everyone. The gospel that is all about God's righteousness, the righteousness of God being revealed to us. And so I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. And the prayer I'm going to pray is for three groups of people in this room tonight. I don't know, I just want you to think for a moment, just by yourself, without talking to anyone. I just want to think, want you to think, where are you at with this stuff? You know, there's a few people earlier on in the interview who all cheered when I said, those here tonight who aren't ashamed of Jesus, just think for a moment. If you call yourself a Christian, do you often find yourself being a little bit embarrassed about being a Christian? Do you often find yourself being a little bit ashamed about being a Christian? You know, you might be here tonight and you're not a Christian as well. And so there's four groups of people in the room. I'll tell you who they are. And then three of them, I want you to pray a specific prayer. The first group of people in the room are those who are Christian. And you know what? Most days, you're not embarrassed. Most days, you're not ashamed. I'm not suggesting that you're perfect. I'm not suggesting that any of us are going to be perfect in never being embarrassed or never being ashamed about Jesus. And so the first group of people, we're going to pray a prayer, and the prayer is simply that we would keep living with Jesus as our King, and that we would keep being unashamed to have him as our King. Second group of people. The second group of people are those who are here who are Christian. But you know what? As you stop, and as you reflect upon your life, you know that more often than not lately, you've been pretty embarrassed about being a Christian. And so tonight would be a really, really good time just to recommit, reaffirm your faith in Jesus and pray again, Jesus, please help me to not be ashamed to live with you as my King. That's the second group of people. The third group of people are those who at the start of tonight or, you know, you either hated Jesus or you just didn't care about Jesus, but maybe after some of the stuff you've heard tonight, you actually want to be a follower of Jesus. And so for you, it will actually be a prayer to say, Jesus, I want to follow you, and I want you to help me to be unashamed as I follow you. And so, look, there might be people here tonight. There might be people who have been coming to youth group for a while, and you've been umming and ahhing, should I follow Jesus? Should I not follow Jesus? Do it tonight. Tonight's the night. Do it tonight. And we'll pray in a moment, and I'd love you to join and pray and put your trust in Jesus and seek to live unashamed for him. The fourth group of people are people who I don't want to pray right now. And I don't want you to pray this prayer. Those are you're just not sure on where you're at with this Jesus stuff. If that's you, keep going to your youth group. Keep learning stuff about Jesus. Read a Bible. Read one of the little biographies of Jesus. That'd be a really cool thing for the group number four to do. And so up on the screen is a prayer that I'm going to pray. It's basically a sorry, thanks, please, unashamed prayer. Here's what it says. Dear God, I am sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for ignoring you. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live unashamed with Jesus as my King. That's the prayer I'm going to pray in a moment. If you're a Christian, pray this type of prayer again. And you don't have to become a Christian every time a guest speaker comes along. You don't need to reaffirm your faith every time a guest speaker comes along. And so lots of you, I hope, are in that first category. And just pray this because it's a good thing to keep acknowledging before God. Group number two, those that need to reaffirm their faith, this would be a really sweet way to do it. And group number three, those who are ready to become a Christian, how good. Let's do it now. So I'm going to pray this prayer. So bow your heads, close your eyes. And the way I'm going to pray it is I'm going to get you, if you want to pray it, just to echo it in your head and echo it in your heart. So I'll pray for a bit and then I'll leave a gap. You just copy me and we'll do that all the way to the amen at the end. And so let's pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for ignoring you. Thanks for sending Jesus to die for me, so I may be forgiven. Thanks that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live unashamed with Jesus as my King. Amen. If you're in group one or two and prayed that prayer, that is really cool. Keep living the unashamed life, following Jesus. If you were group number three and you prayed that prayer, be assured that God heard that prayer. And Chris, in just a moment, is going to tell us what to do next. But if you did pray that prayer and you were group three or even group two, one of the things I like to encourage people to do is to write down the date and actually celebrate a birthday on this same day. What day is it? Is it the 30th? The 30th of what month? July. Write down that date, and on the 30th of July, every year, celebrate your Christian birthday, your re-birthday, your new birthday. And so on the way home tonight, make sure you stop at a petrol station and get some lollies and get some Coke and have a party, because it's fantastic news. Even when just one person becomes a Christian, that is awesome news. I'm going to hand back over to Chris.